If you can believe it, tonight is the completion of our series. This is lesson number 8, and we've been going through this. We started this late October, and because of our schedule with a lot of different things going on, we're finally getting to the end, and this is going to kind of blend in and kind of launch us into toward the end of the year here, and then also into January a bit. And the series that we've been working our way through is Faith. It was created for times like these, or times like this. And tonight I want to talk, I'm going to title this lesson tonight. We're going to be talking primarily from Joshua 24, making references to. And but Mission 2025, some of you may not have heard Mission 2025. That's what we at Calvary Gospel Church launched ourselves on about 5 years ago, and I want to take and kind of get ourselves back into thinking about that as we get into our new year. But so tonight we're going to call Mission 2025 Strength for Service. As we've been studying our way through the book of Joshua, we can every book it seems like in the Bible has somewhat of a reoccurring theme. And Joshua is no different. If you were to go through this book and start looking for a reoccurring theme, it's a theme that is found in service. Thus the title, Strength for Service. The people of Israel were serving God as they possessed the land of promise. Yet in the lives of many Christians, just as it became an issue with Israel, understand something. If you read through the entire book of Joshua and you begin to study out the conquest of the land, they didn't quite complete what God desired them to do. And it is that way so many times with us as Christians. God gives us a plan. He gives us a mission. Our mission is 2025. That's 15 church or 25 churches, excuse me, by the year of 2025. Now, when we look at this, this is something just as with Israel, this is a mission that we will complete. The time will come and the time will go. And we will do our best. When I say complete, we haven't completed it yet. But just as Israel didn't fully complete their mission, I am hoping that and believing that we will finish our mission. But what can happen a lot to individuals, what can happen a lot to churches, is that in the process of trying to complete a mission in a specific amount of time, the ministry, the burden of the ministry can become heavy. We can become tired. That's why the scripture warns us about being weary in well-doing. Thus, it robs us of our enthusiasm for service. Israel got to a point to where they were tired of the battle and they were settling in to what it was like living in the promised land. So as I spoke on the last two lessons here Sunday morning and the following previous Wednesday evening, it was all about being tired. It was about being worn out or being burnt out. How does one become worn out or how does one become burnt out? Well, for me, it was when I began to lose my passion for serving. Either serving in a ministry or serving God altogether. When Israel's love for God, their passion to serve, had taken hold of their hearts and their lives, as a result, they served God because they loved Him, not because what He was doing for them. And we have to make sure. Joshua said to all the people in chapter 24, verse 2, "This is what the Lord God of Israel says." And he goes on to to exonerate and goes on to challenge them that day. We will get into that in a little more detail later in order to encourage and inspire the Israelites for future service. Joshua had to take them back and remind them of their history and all that had happened to them up to the point of where they were at that time. He goes back and he begins to talk about all of what God had done for them. And just as we are here tonight, and just as we are looking at our lives as it reflects with the children of Israel, because of what God has done for us, in us and through us, just as Joshua credited God with the victory, we must also credit God with our own personal victories. He also challenged them to continue to move forward in service and to continue to move forward in victory. Paul, when we look into the New Testament, we can look into the church at Ephesus, the church, the Ephesian church. He reminded them in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 4, "But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace which ye are saved." He was reminding them of their gift of salvation. He goes on to say in Ephesians 2:10, Paul told the believers of an expectation of service. Whenever we turn our lives over to God, whenever we submit our lives to God, there is always an expectation of service. There's always, God wants something in return. God is a shrewd businessman, Brother Millen. God says, I will go to the cross for you. You submit your life to me. There's something that I want in return. There's an expectation there. So when Paul told the believers, we are God's workmanship created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. For the children of Israel, as well as the church in Ephesus, and for Calvary Gospel Church today, the walk into our promised land is accompanied by the power of the Holy Ghost. It's accompanied by the power of God. God desires to move us out of the wilderness and into a place of blessing. We have to understand something. Everyone here is at a different level. I'm not getting much response on that. We're not all at the same level. Some of us are still bogged down, perhaps, in a wilderness, and God is seeking to pull us out into a place of blessing. And as a result, we move in service to him, which is our original purpose. We were created for relationship. That's why God created humanity. He created humanity for relationship. And we learned last week that while we were in the garden, we were there because we were to work. We were to take care of it. That's why I believe if you are a Christian, you ought to have a job. That's not always so popular all the time, but if you are a Christian, you need to take and be an example. God says, Adam and Eve, I'm putting you in the garden. I'm putting you in there to work. You take care of it. I'm putting you on this planet. You're here for relationship, but while you're here, I expect you to work. Take care of this planet. And our times of rest, we're to communion with God. Thus, relationship was our original purpose. It still is our purpose. But see, we're no longer in the Garden of Eden. I didn't wake up this morning to banana trees and papayas and coconuts and beautiful rivers flowing through the garden. I looked out my windows and it was cold. It was frozen. I don't think I'd want to venture too far out. You see, we're a church. And our purpose is the same. Our relationship is the same. So we're going to take for a moment, we're going to look into this mission. What are we here? Why are we here? I talked to our leadership team a few weeks back, and we talked about the purpose of the church. And I want to weave a little bit of this into tonight's closing message. Reading from Matthew chapter 28, verses 16 through 20 in the NLT version. Then the 11 disciples left for Galilee, going into the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. When they saw him, they worshiped him. Worship is part of our purpose. Worship is part of our purpose. But some of them doubted, just as some folks doubt today. Some of them doubted. Jesus came and told his disciples, "I have been given all authority in heaven and on earth. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost. Teach these new disciples to obey all the commands I have given you. And be sure of this, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." And when we look at this passage, I like to refer to this passage as the last will and testament of Jesus Christ here on earth. This was the last thing he told his disciples. This is what I want you to do. This is why we are here. This is our purpose. And he begins to give, if you read in this passage, there's a fourfold purpose for his church. We have to understand something, church, that every day that we wake up is a day of choices. Every day that we wake up, we have choices that have to be made. Our choice begins, should we get up or should we hit that snooze for 5 more minutes? That's a choice that we make. I've talked to some of you, and you hit that snooze, and you hit it again, and you hit it again, and you hit it again. I hate hitting snooze. I very rarely ever will hit snooze button because it aggravates me to hear the alarm go off once, let alone twice, 3 times, or 4 times. But you see, either we get up or we continue sleep, go back to sleep. If we choose to get up, then it's, what am I going to wear? We come home from work today and we have a choice. We look in our closet and it's like, what am I going to wear? What are we going to have for breakfast? We're going to eat at home, or are we going to quick run through the drive-thru? Should I pray? Do I have time to pray this morning? That's a choice that we make. People say, oh, I don't have time for that. You don't have time for it because you choose not to take time for it. There's all types of choices that we make every day in our life. We make choices at work. What are you going to do for lunch? Where are you going to go to eat for lunch? What are you going to eat for lunch? I met Brother Peter Sandin today, and he texted me about 9:30, 10 o'clock. Make sure we're still on. Yes, we're still on. Going to meet at 11:30. It's a choice. Where do you want to meet? He gives me 3 choices. I respond back with 1 choice. This is where I would like to have lunch today. So instead of Chili's and instead of Laredo's, we had Mod Pizza because we made a choice. Phil Demas came in too. He makes the choice a lot to go to Mod Pizza. See, these are all choices. The same is true for church. We have to decide daily that we will follow the purpose and the plan that God has for our life. This is something that we have to make a choice, Brother Repka, every day. Every day we make this choice. If we're going to follow the will of God, then we must know the desires of his heart. So what's God's purpose for the church? Well, we could read, if we start to dissect Matthew 28, we were created for worship. We were created for relationship. They worshiped him. They worshiped him. This is a starting point and the purpose of our relationship with Jesus Christ. Why? Because before salvation, we failed. Before we were saved, we failed in this purpose. Humanity has failed in this purpose. That's why salvation is so important. Romans 3:23 says, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." God deserves our worship. This is part of our purpose. Psalms 95:6, "Oh, come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker." I don't know if it's just what it is lately. I guess maybe sometimes you go through certain points in your life, certain seasons of life, and God just has a way of changing your opinion on a lot of things. And I become just, I don't know, a lot more emotional. I mean, I thought I was someone recently from our church met with a friend of mine who's pastoring in another city, and he was talking about, "Yeah, I had met with your pastor a few weeks ago, and yeah, we had a great conversation." He just bawled, sat there blubbering, bawling, and I was talking about something that was, I didn't feel I was blubbering or bawling, but sometimes I look back and I think, and I'm like, yeah, I can get emotional at times. But you know what? I'm so thankful. I'm so thankful. It's such an honor that God would allow someone like me to be able to lift my hands up and worship him. I don't understand how I'm worthy. I'm just not. I see myself and hear the psalm says, "Oh, let's come worship him and bow down. Let's kneel before our Maker." But then Romans says, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." But the psalmist says, "Oh, worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. Fear before him all the earth." But Romans 3:23 says, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." And God spake these words, saying, "I am the Lord thy God, which have brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the land of bondage. Thou shalt have no other gods before me." God doesn't just deserve our worship. He demands our worship. What a God that would take someone like myself, someone like you, that has come so short. All have sinned. And he says, "You know what? I deserve your worship, but not just that. I'm going to demand that you worship." An imperfect human being worshiping a perfect creature. "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind, with all thy strength. This is the first commandment." Then Jesus said unto them, to him, "Get thee hence, Satan, for it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and only him shalt thou serve." See, God not only deserves our worship, he not only demands our worship, he desires our worship. He desires that relationship. That's why he put us here. That's our purpose. That's our purpose. You see, he desires worship, but the hour cometh, and now is when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for the Father seeketh such to worship him. We're coming upon the Christmas season. We're coming upon the birth of Christ, Matthew 2:11. He wants us to worship him at his birth. And when they came into the house and saw the young child with Mary's mother and fell down and worshiped him. And worshiped him. Matthew 14:33, and they that were in the ship came and worshiped him. So he wants to be worshiped at his birth. He wants to be worshiped during his life, at his resurrection. In Matthew 28:9, they came at and worshiped him. They fell, held him by the feet and worshiped him. And in the age of the church, after the church was started in the book of Acts, God says, I still want you to worship me, in Ephesians 3:20-21. And now unto him that is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we can ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, unto him be glory in the church by Jesus Christ through all ages. We need to worship him, church. Worship him. That is our purpose. Why is it, when we look into the rest of Matthew 28:19, he's telling us that we need to go, therefore, and teach. So when we look at the fourfold purpose of the church, the number one purpose of the church is to worship him. The next purpose of the church is we are to go, ye therefore, and teach. Why is it so important that we go, ye therefore, and teach? Because the world is full of people that are living in sin. It's lost. Our world is blind. I don't know if you ever just drive around the city and just watch people. I drive around the city and sometimes I'll just pull over and stop and I'll just watch. We live in a community that is lost. We live in a county that's blind, that's bound. And unless they are taught, unless there's someone there to reach out to them and evangelize the lost, they will live in a condition of continual condemnation. Sometimes we get tired. Just going to speak my heart here. Sometimes we get tired of the continual condition of sin in our city. Yet we don't really want to mess our hands with it. We don't want to get into it. You know what I'm talking about? It's like, keep it away from me. I don't want any part of that. But that's not what the Bible tells us that we're supposed to do. John 3:18-19 said, he that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation, the light that come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds are evil. We are here to have relationship with God, to worship God, and we are here to carry out the message of salvation that Jesus Christ left for us. We are here to evangelize the lost. We are here to establish the saved. And you say, what are you talking about by establish the saved? Colossians 2:6-7 says, as ye have therefore received Christ Jesus and the Lord, so walk ye in him, rooted and built up in him, and established in the faith, as ye have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. What we are teaching is we are teaching the Word of God. And what our responsibility is to worship God. It's to evangelize, take this message, the death, the burial, and the resurrection, to a lost and dying community. And we are to establish and to teach those that are saved. And what are we teaching? We are teaching the Word of God. And listen, we cannot have a reliable Savior without a reliable Word. You understand? This is a whole message within itself, because we're living in a day to where that God is not reliable. Being taught as not reliable. Why is God, why is it being taught as God is not reliable? God is someone, you can't rely on God because nobody believes his word anymore. If you don't believe all of his word, as Bishop has taught us from Genesis to Maps, if there are parts of the Word of God that you say, well, I don't know if I believe that. If you don't believe God created, when God says, I've created all of this, if you don't believe in creation, then you don't believe in the Word of God. Then how can you believe in a reliable God? It ties together. You can't have one without the other. His Word is his reliability. So we need to teach. We need to train. And we need to disciple. This is part of, this is why we are here. This all ties in. We need to teach, train, disciple. We need to teach new converts, new members, students, our young people. We need to teach them how to learn the Word of God. How do you learn? We need to teach leaders, young men and women. We need to teach them how to lead. We need to teach teachers. We need to take individuals that feel a purpose in life is teaching. We need to teach them how to teach. We need to teach worshipers how to worship. That's why all this is so important. We need to teach Christians how to be Christ-like. But there's a lot of Christians, people that claim to be Christians, that aren't very Christ-like. I can understand why so many people have a skewed view of Christianity if you look at the Christians, most of the Christians in the world today. I'm amazed at how many Facebook postings that you read and see. I'm no longer on Facebook, but my wife is, and occasionally she'll lean over and say, what do you think of this? And somebody just get done talking about some passages of Scripture, and then two or three lines later, they're stringing out some profanity about something, and you're like, wait a minute. How does this work? This is not what God expects Christians as Christ-like. We're to pray. We're to read our Bible. We're to study. We're to give. We come to church. We're to lift our hands and worship, sing. We're to evangelize the lost. We're to assimilate the evangelized. We're to disciple the assimilated and then unleash the discipled for ministry and evangelism. This is what the church does. This is what our purpose is. And of course, churches, too often we can lose sight of this. And rather than worship or evangelize, we fall prey to thinking that our main purpose is to keep up with tradition. Did you know we can be very traditional in our Pentecostal lifestyle and worship? Not everything we do is scriptural. A lot of it is traditional. We can be traditional in holding particular events, certain things that, well, we can't, we have to do this because we've always done this. These activities may flow out of purpose, but they don't make up for the purpose of the church itself. And as a result, the foundational purposes of the church, what we are founded on, has to be number one priority at all times. So when we do, renewal begins to flow. You see, the law of sowing and reaping, it was instituted, I believe, on the third day of creation. It's a principal law. We cannot get around the law of sowing and reaping. Scripture tells us in Ephesians 4, 11 and 12 that he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists, some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, and for the edifying of the body of Christ. What's another purpose of the body? What's another fourfold purpose of the body? To edify one another. That is teaching them to observe, exemplify, demonstrating the gospel in Matthew 28:20. Ephesians 4:11 says, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called. God expects us to demonstrate and live a life in which we are called to live. Ephesians 5, 15 and 17. See then that you walk circumspectly, carefully, careful, cautious, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time because the days are evil. Wherefore, be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. 1 Peter 2, 21 and 22 tells us that we are to leaving us an example because Christ suffered for us, leaving us an example that we should follow his steps, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth. You see, God has a purpose and God has a distinctive plan for this church and for every one of us. And you may say, well, Pastor, how does all of this tie in with Joshua 24? Well, see, Joshua stood in Joshua chapter 24, and he stood that day and he began to address a nation that was at a crossroad. They'd come to a part to where Joshua was getting ready to leave. He was old and stricken in years. He had been a part of their lives for over 80 plus years. He had been in leadership 40 years with Moses, 45 years approximately up to this point. And even before that, he was back in Egypt. He was one of the original to come out of Egypt. And he says, I brought you with the help of the Lord. I have taught you. He said, I haven't just been a leader to you. I've been a teacher to you. I have raised you up a generation. I have taught you how to serve the Lord. He goes on and challenges them, but if serving the Lord seems undesirable to you, then choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve, whether the gods of your forefathers served beyond the river or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you are living. But as for me and my household, we will serve the Lord. You see, the Israelites responded to this challenge by dedicating themselves to the Lord. They saw that God had led them and given them the victory, and they were willing to move forward in service to him. Likewise, church, we must realize that Jesus provided salvation at the cross, and he provided power through the presence and the indwelling of the Holy Ghost in our lives. Though we live in relationship with him, we can still quench the Spirit's power within each and every one of us. We must decide whom we will serve. You see, we have to understand something, church. Joshua chapter 24, verses 23 and 24, service was expected. It was an expectation. Now then Joshua said, throw away the foreign gods that among you, and yield your hearts to the Lord, the God of Israel. And the people said to Joshua, we will serve the Lord our God and obey him. If we are to accomplish the service that God expects us, in us and through us and with us, then we must be willing to surrender our lives completely to him. And Jesus offers himself as a source of power and strength, because in our own power, we do not have the power and the strength within ourselves to complete the task that is ahead of us. As we end this year and we go into a new year and we face a new year's worth of challenges, we have to be able to use his power. We have to rely on his power. It has to be his authority. We have to forsake the things of the world that distract us and that will weaken us. And we have to walk hand in hand with our God. And then victory is ours as we accomplish our divinely appointed task. I'm excited about where God is taking us. I'm excited about the growth of so many men and women here at Calvary Gospel Church. This past year, it's been a rough year in some respects. We've had some rough seasons within this year, but God has been so good, and God has brought us so far, and I'm excited about where God is taking us. But I also have to understand that even though we can look and say, yes, God desires to do this, God desires to do that, we know what God wants to do, but it's still up to us as a choice that has to be made on whether or not we are going to continue to follow in the path that God desires us to go down. And as we close out this series, I'm just going to ask us to stand. And if our musicians can come. Every day, we choose. Every day is a choice. I've been evaluating my life. I do this every year as I get closer and closer to the end of the year. Most of us have long forgotten what 2019's resolutions were. Most of us have long given up some of those things that we wanted to change in our life. We're going to be starting off 2020 with a 21-day fast. We'll be giving more details coming up shortly on that. But I want us to just begin to think. Christmas will be here and it will be gone. The new year will be here. I desire to have more faith in 2020. I desire to spend more time focused on my calling and less time focused on all of the clutter that sometimes we get ourselves all caught up with. I want to have this church into a season of revival with extreme purpose. I know what God has called me to do. And I know many of you know what God has called you to do. I want us to just be able to step in to that purpose. And we have a little bit of time tonight. I don't want to rush this. I don't want to just hurry down here and just pray and get it over with and head home. But I want God to give us strength as we move into this next phase of Mission 2025. We're going to be bringing more of this to your attention. We're going to talk about where we have been, where we are, and where we have yet to go. And I'm excited. But we're going to have to stay very focused over the next 5 years. And as we step into this new season, I want to step in ready and prepared as a church body. So I want to open up this altar tonight. Wherever you fit into this body, whatever your purpose is, we all have to work in this together. I can't do my part without each individual doing their part.
What a great God. What a great God.